partnership, and promise. You'll hear the first two words very clearly. The third, I will show you what I mean. But I'm going to read this for us, and then on the back of the bulletin, which is where this passage is as well, we'll have our corporate response. So Paul, after he gives his initial greetings, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The presence of Paul's prayer empowers the Philippians' perseverance. Notice how he writes to them. It's very personal. It's filled with thanksgiving and joy. And this might be recency bias, but I can't help but to hear Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. And now here Paul saying, I thank my God. It's very personal. My God, he'll say very much the same thing in a different way, that he belongs to God. In Acts 27:23, as sailing to Rome, so this is another time, for this very night stood before me the angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Paul knows the Lord as his own, and he's not afraid to say, I'm praying to my God. Surely the Philippians' God as well. But this prayer is very personal, and it's filled with this thanksgiving and joy. And go back to Acts 16. If you did the five-day devotional, you would have spent some time in Acts 16 this week. But that's the background for the beginning of the Philippian church. And Paul goes there with some other companions to start a gospel outpost in this city. And let's just say it wasn't exactly a joyous time. What did he and others experience? Harsh opposition from a crowd, especially after he had cast out the evil spirit in the young slave girl. False accusations that they were there stirring up trouble, that they weren't following the law. Public humiliation and physical suffering. They were stripped, beaten with rods, flogged severely. Then they were imprisoned. I don't know about you, but if you're sending postcards from your vacation, you're probably not saying, I want to send a postcard from jail after I've been beaten. And yet, Paul prays beyond those experiences and sees deeper realities in what the Lord has done and continuing to do, so then he can thank the Lord for the Philippian church. And he can pray with great joy and take joy in them. Prayer is a spiritual presence with others in recognition of the Lord's past work and supplication for his continued work. You hear that? Your prayers for others is a spiritual presence in their lives. What difference does it make to know this? It makes a tremendous difference. You may not always have the opportunity to let someone know that you're praying for them. You may not always have an opportunity to send them a letter or a card or that sort of thing, but it does matter. And it does matter to know that that is true. And I, for my own life, I would tell you that that's true. For my own experiences, I would tell you that's true. And maybe you would do the same. And from those experiences, it helps you to persevere. When you know that there are people behind the scenes who care for you, praying for you, holding you up. And that's what Paul's doing for the Philippian church. He has this presence of prayer, but also that prayer is connected to the presence of partnership. And he goes on in verse 5 to say that, right? Because he prays this way because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They were partners in the good news of Jesus, in the gospel. Think about the first members, Lydia and possibly that slave girl and the Philippian jailer. From the very beginning, but even now, 10 years past, maybe, give or take, they're sending their support. They're being with Paul in supporting him, partnering with him. And Paul recognizes that, and he acknowledges that, and that's a basis of presence between Paul and the Philippian church. From the very beginning, they had shared in this mission through prayer, financial support right now, steadfast witness. Their partnership was not a casual friendship, but a spirit-forged fellowship in the gospel witness, an advance of the kingdom in that place. This word partnership in the Greek, some of you may know this word. It's koinonia, which is often translated as fellowship. Here, a good translation is partnership. Their partnership or their fellowship in the gospel. And so Paul's acknowledging this. They have been partners and they are now. And that can make all the difference in the world to persevere where you are, particularly in affliction as Paul is in. So it's not a one-way street. It's between Paul and the Philippian church, and they are encouraging, supporting one another. And tangible signs of people being with you and for you matter. Your prayers matter, but also your partnership in tangible ways matter. It helps people to persevere in their calling. And again, I would say that's true from my own experience. And maybe if we had an opportunity to talk about our own experiences, we would acknowledge when people come alongside of us in tangible ways, when they partner with what we're doing in our ministries, when they encourage us, we persevere in what the Lord has called us to do. The third P is the promise, and this is not as clear necessarily, but Paul in verse 6 then says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Paul has confidence, not in himself, but in God. Not in the Philippian church, but in the Lord and how he has worked in them already. And as you think about Scripture, and I didn't have a chance to dig super deeply in this, but just do a Google search or use AI or whatever you want to use. I don't know what's appropriate today. How many promises are there in the Bible? Thousands. The problem is that nobody, you know, there's different ways to maybe count what a promise is. And so in my limited searching, I found estimates of 3,000 to 8,000. So whether you want to take the more conservative end or you like the higher end, the promises of God are throughout Scripture. And when I have suffered, when I've been afflicted, or when I've needed to persevere in ministry, what is it that has brought the most encouragement and helped me to persevere? Most often, maybe not exclusively, but most often, it is the promise of God to his people. And that's why I said we need to remember that. We need to rehearse that. We need to remind each other, I said that last week, of the promises of God, of his grace and mercy to us. So Paul speaks into every power, powerfully into every circumstance in the life of the believer and saying, what God starts, he is going to finish. Paul's not confident in his own circumstances. He's not confident in what he can see. He's not confident in the Philippian church and how great they are. They might be great. He's confident in the character of the Lord. Notice that Paul doesn't say, I started this church. Please don't mess it up. He says, what God has begun, he will complete. when we are enduring through hard days and nights, we need to remind our souls of this. Unlike your garage, I'm speaking to some of you, myself included, that is full of empty promise, of half-completed projects, some of which may be completed, and many won't. What God begins, He will complete. And that's so encouraging. So we return and again and again to the promise of the Lord. And that's a necessary act of faith in a fallen world where we await the return of Christ that Paul is speaking about. When Jesus comes, at the day of Christ, then we'll see clearly, we'll know clearly, and we will be what we are intended to be. And evil will have no further say in this world. But we're not there yet. As Johnny Erickson confronted the reality that she would be a quadriplegic for life after a dreadful diving accident in 1967. At the age of 17, she had misjudged how shallow the water was in the Chesapeake Bay, and she became a quadriplegic from that day forward for the rest of her life. And that's something that surely has required great endurance in every aspect, every respect. And even more in more recent years, she's dealt with cancer. And you think, here's someone, hasn't she suffered enough? And here's what she said. She was convinced that she would never smile again after her accident. But that would not be the end of the story. She writes in her book, Secret Strength. But then I came across Philippians 1:6. Immediately, I grabbed hold of the faithfulness of God. I took hold of His tenderness and His mercy. I quoted the verse to the Lord, asking Him to fulfill His promise of completing a good, yes, a very good work in my life. She goes on to say that she found peace and confidence in the faithfulness of God, that He would carry out His promise. I need that. And you do too. And part of what we're seeking to do every week here at North Hills is to remind one another of the presence of the Lord in His promise, and that all will be fulfilled in Christ. He is faithful. Surely He will do it. And yet I think of three primary problems that we face when it comes to presence and perseverance. First of all, we could be legitimately alone. There are circumstances that we face where we have to be alone, isolated from people in our lives. Oftentimes that comes in a medical setting. And those are difficult days and nights. We might legitimately be alone, but I think more often a deeper challenge is that we feel alone. And there may be people around us, but we have this sense of isolation and loneliness, and we're being told again and again that loneliness is endemic in our culture. And regardless of what the facts may be, if our feelings take over, then we may not know the presence of people in our lives and the way that they're seeking to minister to us. That feeling may dominate. Thirdly, we may be fine being alone. As in, we don't think we need anyone. And this is pride. And each of these at their core speak to a lack of presence of others. We are alone, we feel alone, or we don't need anyone else, or don't think we do. And because of this, we might struggle with this perseverance that Paul is helping us to see. Each of these speak to this lack of presence of others. And it's hard to persevere in faith when you are alone, or you feel alone, or you act alone. Jesus endured absence for us so that we would always have His presence. on the night when he was betrayed, on the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had the physical presence of the disciples, but they did struggle to stay awake as Jesus had requested. While he prayed over the wrath to come, they slept. And Jesus, being in agony, this is chapter 22 of Luke, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Not only that, he was betrayed by one from his inner circle, which led to his arrest. And then Peter, that most confident of disciples, would deny that he ever knew Jesus, that he had ever been in his presence. Not one time, not two times, three times. But far beyond the absence of the disciples staying present in prayer or acknowledging their partnership, what was it that Jesus endured for us on the cross? The alienation that sin brings, he bears for us. He was forsaken so that the promise that we never will be is sure by his sacrifice. We hear this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, the man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran at once and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In his humanity, Jesus truly experiences the agony of abandonment. These were not empty words, but it was the emptiness that sin brings about. He enters the depth of our human suffering and alienation for us. His taking on the absence of the Father in his fully human body, this God-forsakenness, was not because of sin in him, but sin in us. Our perseverance in faith and through the afflictions we experience in this world will be empowered by the presence of the Lord in our lives, and often will come from each other. That's how God designed us as creatures. He said at the very beginning that it's not good for man to be alone. And in the church, we hear in Romans 12, so that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so I just want to put a few challenges before you, a few questions for you to think about. As you think about prayer and the presence of prayer, first of all, is your thanksgiving for others and joy for them a hallmark of your prayers? I'll be honest, I'm often just launching into what the needs are. That's not wrong in and of itself, but step back and think about the importance of that person that you're praying for in your life or maybe in someone else's life, and give thanks to God, or the things that you can see that God has done already in their lives. Oftentimes I'm thinking about, well, this needs to be fixed, and that needs to be done, and this isn't right, and let me pray about those things, and that's fine. But I'm missing a really important element. And what about your prayers for the church? Do you pray for North Hills? And when you pray for North Hills, is there thanksgiving and joy in that, or are you just thinking, I wish these problems would go away? And God, please fix these people. Or even just fix me. And yet, can I see what God has done? But more, maybe not more importantly, I just want to say, let people know that you're praying for them. And please follow through. Don't let those be empty words, but let them know. That will empower perseverance. That has empowered my perseverance through affliction of cancer. That has empowered my perseverance in pastoring, which is not an easy profession. It's not the hardest. It's not the worst. It's none of that. It's just not easy sometimes. And who needs your presence? Who can you partner with in ministry or in their difficulties? And where can you receive that presence, even if it's a challenge to your pride? I'll be honest. I don't want to need anything. I don't want to need to ask for help. And so oftentimes I don't. And maybe I should stop doing that. There's a poll out. It's a couple years old, but it was a poll of pastors who had seriously considered leaving vocational ministry altogether. Not just going to a different church or a different ministry. No, leaving ministry altogether. The number one reason was the stress of the job. 56% of respondents said that was the primary reason. But here was the second leading reason that 43% said they feel lonely and isolated. Now, there's lots of factors to that. Denominational structures, personality types, sin, all kinds of reasons that someone might feel lonely and isolated, but regardless of the reasons, that was a primary driver for pastors who were seriously considering leaving the ministry. So let me just put it this way. You are needed. Your gifts, your time, your talents are needed as we partner to fulfill our mission to be that city on a hill shining the light of God's love. I'm just a guy. You may not know that. I'm not a city unto myself, right? You are needed. I need you, and we need one another. And our missions partners need us, and they need to know we're praying for them. They need to know that we're supporting them. There's all kinds of ways to partner. Finally, with the promises, what promises of the Lord do you need to remember right now? What promise from the Lord could you remind someone of this week? Send them a text, write a card, write a letter. I know we talked about it last week. Pick up the phone. There's thousands of promises in Scripture that you could choose from, I'm sure. There's one that would be appropriate. And the Scriptures are there to remind us, our own hearts. So seek the promises of God for yourself. And let us be a church that is helping one another to know and love the promises of God. For there is no salvation apart from what He wills and what He has and will do through His Son and by His Spirit. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are completely trustworthy. Even when I don't understand what is happening, why something is happening, or just are dealing with the reality of feeling different things like loneliness. When I can't see, I need others to help me see what isn't before me. On the morning of September 11th, 2001, a little over 24 years ago, smoke filled the stairwells of the South Tower in New York City. Terrified people struggled to find their way out. In the midst of chaos, a young man appeared, his face partly covered by a red bandana. Moving with calm authority, he carried one injured woman on his back and led others down flight after flight of stairs. Survivors later would recall how his steady presence gave them courage when they felt like they couldn't take another step. "Follow me," he urged, and they did. Finding the strength to persevere through smoke and fear. And this man didn't just do this one time. He went back up again and again, rescuing more lives until the building fell. They would later remember him as the man with the red bandana. They began to tell their stories. And his presence empowered their perseverance in a moment that seemed impossible. And these stories began to come out. They surfaced about this mysterious man. And when his mother, Allison Crowther, read an article about this hero in the New York Times, she knew that was her son, Wells Crowther, who carried a red handkerchief since he was a boy. He was a 24-year-old equities trader who'd once trained as a volunteer firefighter. And he's rightly remembered for that sacrifice. We have a greater presence in our own darkness. A man who would give his life, not wearing a red bandana, but the blood of the eternal Son, come to our rescue. In the evil of our sin, the Lord has given us his Son, who endured to the end of his life, so that we might know the power of his resurrection. So though we may be stumbling in the dark at times, blind to what the Lord desires for us, but the Holy Spirit, his presence, and the presence of one another, is empowering us and will lead us home, step by step. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. May we be the answer to our own prayers, that our presence would empower the perseverance of others. And Lord, when we need it, may we find it there as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.